Good evening. It's nice to see everybody out this evening. Thank you for coming out to support this congregation and also to hear a portion of the Word of God preached to you tonight. I'd like to say a special welcome to my personal visitors, my daughter Sarah, her boyfriend David, and of course my grandson Dean is with us here tonight. Tonight's lesson is not a new one. It is one that I've preached at least twice before, but the last time I preached it was probably around 2014, 2015, which is one of the last times we had one of the more recent date-setting ideas. But it's always good to review something like this to make sure that something, this kind of idea does not creep into the congregation. As Paul talks to Timothy, to talk about preaching the truth, be in season and out of season. The idea of that is in season, when you have a problem within the congregation, you need to preach on it. And if there isn't a problem about something, then you need to preach on that also. And the idea, as I've said before, is you preach something that is out of season so it does not become in season. So that is what we are doing tonight, and trying to get an understanding of what is date setting and what it has to do with the second coming of Christ. I appreciate Chris's lesson this morning on the second coming and the resurrection of the dead, which, as he said, is a precursor for tonight's lesson. We're going to get into a little more in depth in terms of the idea of date setting and get an idea of what it's about and if we can actually do such a thing as set dates. Now, we all do have a date to keep. That's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, which says there, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, whether we want to admit it or not, all of our lives are set based on calendars. Everything that we do in this life, when we have births, deaths, anniversaries, school activities, holidays, parties, reunions, retirements, anything, there's always going to be some date that correlates with that. And it's something basically more or less keeps our lives in balance, if you will, and sometimes out of balance depending on what the activities are. But the question is can we set a date for the end of the world? Well, what we're going to look at is the fact that there are people who try to do that, but when is the end of the world actually going to take place? It could take place tonight. It could take place before I've even complete tonight's lesson. Could take place tomorrow, next month, next year. We don't really know when it's going to happen, but yet people make an effort throughout the years, or throughout even the centuries for that matter, of trying to set a date for Christ's return. Now, here you have a handful of pictures I have up here, and some of the dates that have come and gone in regards to what people say is a return of Jesus. Now, the thing I've noticed in some of these dates is it's either the rapture that takes place, the second coming of Christ, or the destruction of the world. And it's basically, there's three separate events from their standpoint, but they don't necessarily always say exactly what it is. Some of them do, but not all of them don't. Here's one that might be very familiar with. You might recall May 21st, 2011. This is by a man of name Harold Camping, and we'll talk about him in a little bit. One of the things I found interesting about this is when I got on his website, it's called wecanknow.com, they were offering all kinds of paraphernalia, pamphlets, bumper stickers, giving the date. One of the coolest things I thought, being an avid fan of following all this stuff because I have no life in terms of hobbies, is the fact that they had a calendar that they put out in 2010 for the year 2011, but it only went up to May 21st. Everything after that was non-existent. And of course, everybody should be familiar with this date, which is 12/21/2012, which was the Mayan calendar idea, the fact that when the Mayan calendar was created, the end of the year ran out in 12/21/2012. However, I think before, if memory serves, before this date came out, they said they discovered another room with more calendar on it, so it would extend further. But did that stop people from believing 12, 21, 2012? And the answer is no. They were still banking on that date, as they banked on a lot of other dates. Now, kind of what we're talking about a little bit is the idea of premillennialism. And to give you an idea of what premillennialism in a nutshell is, we start off with what is called the rapture. And there is no listing of the word rapture in the Bible anywhere. I challenge anybody to find that word in the Bible. But the idea is one day people are going to mysteriously just up and vanish. And all that's going to be left is going to be clothes behind. There's going to be planes dropping out of the sky. There's going to be cars that are unmanned that are crashing into one another. And if you've seen some of the old Left Behind movies from back in the day with Kirk Cameron, that's basically what the concept is. So basically it's a fictional movie series based on a fictional idea. After the rapture takes place, and there's what is 7 years tribulation, and during that time, the Antichrist, which is supposed to be an actual individual, is supposed to show up. Then there's the second coming, but then I guess if the rapture was a second coming of Jesus, which was kind of invisible, that was kind of the second coming. So this second coming, in terms of judgment, might be considered the third coming, I guess. Then you got the kingdom on earth, which is Jesus supposed to return to earth for a 1,000-year reign, which would make, what, the third or fourth coming or something like that? And then you've got the ascent into heaven. And my question always has been and always will be, why reign on earth for 1,000 years when you're all going to end up going to heaven anyways? I don't understand the layover in between. But if that's not any more confusing, here's another confusion. This is what they call the Tribulation Events Survival Map. If you've been in Chris's class Wednesday night on the Book of Revelation, I'm sure you're pretty familiar with the idea of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and so on and so forth. The premillennialists believe that all this is literally going to take place. And, of course, they've not really paid attention to the very beginning of the book, the very first chapter, the first few verses, which said that this book was of symbolic nature, prophetic language, which is found all through the Old Testament and all the prophets. They all use prophetic language and just basically symbols of what they were trying to convey. So with all that in mind, now that I got you completely confused, we're going to look at some ideas of some date setting. I didn't put in a lot. I took out a bunch that you might have been familiar with, but I kept in some of my favorites. First one is 44 AD, and this is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 36. Josephus records this. So a man by the name of Theudas declared himself to be the Messiah, taking 400 people with him into the desert, and nothing came out of it, and he was beheaded by a Roman soldiers. Moving ahead to the year 1000 AD, this year goes down as one of the most pronounced states of hysteria over the return of Christ. All members of society seemed affected by the prediction that Jesus was coming back on January 1st, 1000 AD. And that we would probably call it Y1K. The magical number 1000 was primarily the sole reason for the expectation. During December of 999 AD, everyone was on their best behavior. Worldly goods were sold and given to the poor. Swarms of pilgrims headed east to meet the Lord at Jerusalem. Buildings went unrepaired, crops were left unplanted, and my favorite, criminals were all set free from jails. Of course, the year turned into 1,000 and nothing happened. So I can imagine that they went around trying to recapture all these criminals that they had just let out. Moving forward, we got 1843, 1844, a man by the name of William Miller was the founder of the End Times Movement, prominent, receiving its own name of Millerism. From his studies of the Bible, Miller determined that the second coming would happen sometime between 1843 and 1844. Way to nail it down. A spectacular meteor shower occurred in 1833, which gave the movement a significant push forward. The buildup of anticipation continued until March 21st, 1844, when Miller's one-year timetable ran out. Some followers set another date of October 22nd, 1844, and this too failed, and it collapsed the movement. 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. All of these dates were created by what's called the Watchtower Society, or better known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the ones who go on record to have the most number of predictions of the second coming and the most failed as well. And I think they've pretty much given up by the end of 94. I haven't heard anything in regards to them. They say 75 looked like it was most likely as it was computed as the 6,000th anniversary of the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden in 4026 BCE. They interpreted Psalms 90:10 as defining the length of a generation to be 80 years. Now keep that in mind because that's going to come up in a later date here. Since 1914 plus 80 equals 1994, they predicted Armageddon will occur around that year. The latest estimate was 6,000 years after the creation of Eve, which doesn't make any sense because it's about the same time as Adam, so I don't know why the difference, for which no date can be determined with any accuracy. 1988, the book, 88 Reasons to Why the Rapture Occurs in 1988, came out only a few months before it was to take place. What little time the book had, it was used effectively. By the time September 11th to the 13th rolled around, whole churches were caught up in the excitement that this book generated. Now, the idea for the 3 days is it has to do with, the Jewish Feast of Trumpets. So they basically, they gave themselves a nice 3-day window for Jesus to show up during that time. In regards to this, this individual said he personally had friends who were measuring themselves for wings. In the dorms where we lived, my friends were also openly confronting all of the unsaved. It became my job to defuse situations. In one case, an accosted sinner was contemplating dispensary action against my now distant friends. Finally, the days of destiny dawned and then sent. No Jesus. The environment was not the same as Miller's 1844 failure. To my surprise, the taunting by the unsaved was very brief. I took it that people had very little understanding of the Bible, so they had nothing to taunt my friends with. I made one other interesting observation. The time for the rapture was a 3-day window. My friends had given up hope on the morning of the 12th. And I pointed out to them that they still had 2 days left, but they had been spooked nonetheless. So, I mean, you know, if you're giving yourself a little bit of wiggle room in terms of 3 days, you want to have, you know, hold hope for at least if he doesn't show up in the first day, he might show up in the next two. But in the long run, it didn't work out. And I downloaded a copy of the book, 88 Reasons, and looked at their 88 reasons. And as we've said before, if you can disprove one reason, then basically the entire thing collapses. And I went through and I pretty much disproved several. I didn't look at all 88, but a handful was enough to prove that it wasn't going to get anywhere. 1994, the name Harold Camping, which I talked about earlier, in his book, Are You Ready?, predicted the Lord's return in September 1994. The book was full of methods that added up Bible numbers to 1994 as the date of Christ's return. This, of course, is one of these ongoing things that people like to use, is finding numbers and patterns in the Bible to create what they call to be the year that Jesus is going to return. Now, remember that name, Harold Camping, because he will come up again. The year 2000, Michael Drosnin, author of The Bible Code, found a hidden message in the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, that predicts World War III involving a worldwide atomic holocaust, which will start in 2000 or perhaps 2006. Way to be definite on that. Again, remember that name, Michael Drosnin, because he's going to come back again. 2007, Hal Lindsey, if you're familiar with his book, Late Great Planet Earth. In the end, in the beginning, Hal Lindsey had a prediction and said that in 1948, which was supposed to be when Israel got back the land, as 40 years for the generation, that's where 1988 would come out. And I think that might have been connected somewhere to the 88 reasons of 1988. Okay, so that didn't happen. So later, Israel did not have the land until 1967 war. So then he changes it, 1967 plus 40 years equals 2007. The rapture 7 years earlier, which would be the year 2000. Also now he says that a generation could either be from 60 years to 80 years, and it puts him at the year of 2040 and 2047. So we're here in the year 2023 as this sermon, so we still got at least a couple more years from Hal Lindsey. And incidentally, Hal Lindsey is still alive, and he's at 93 years old. So if he lives to be at least to 100 or something like that, he'll be 2030, the year 2030, and so he may come up with, you know, half a dozen more predictions between now and then. Okay, that brings us then to our May 21st, 2011, which is Harold Camping again, as I talked about. Previously, he had made a prediction for 2008, and that came and failed. Now, going back a couple years, you may have remembered in the year 2005, May 5th specifically, they had said that all of the planets of the solar system were going to be lined up on that day, and that would basically bring about world destruction or the second coming or the rapture or whatever you want to pick. Okay? Now, after that came and went, somebody said, well, it can't be June 6th, 2006, because that's three sixes, which is the sign of the demon, sign of the beast. So Jesus can't come back at that time, which I think is, you know, obviously, you know, hogwash because of the fact that they're trying to say, you know, they're going to get to pick and choose what date he comes back. And, of course, the one after that, I believe, was, you know, July 7th, 2007, which they would say would be more reasonable because three sevens is God's number. And, of course, that's, you know, that's all nonsense. And, again, that has to do with Revelation and symbolic figure. Now, May 21st, 2011, I'm not going to go through all of this, but you can see this conundrum that Harold Camping created. He says that creation was in 11,013 B.C., Now, we'd already talked about the fact that somebody had already stated that the beginning of creation was 4,000. So you got 7,000 years difference between the two. So my guess is he came up with this just so he could get his numbers to line up the way he wanted them to. So he basically was saying that the year 2011 was basically, as I said, 8,400 days. End of the 8,400-day Great Tribulation. He states in 1988, which is a year that keeps coming up, is that the 13,000th year of Earth's history, which he said this year ended the church age and began the Great Tribulation of a period of 23 years. I'm not sure why they got 23 years. If anybody knows the significance of that number, let me know. But again, he said May 21st, 2011, when the rapture would take place, and then in October of that year would be the destruction of the world. So when May 21st, 2011 came and went, then he said, well, I made a mistake. I guess I actually meant October. So October came and went, and after that he retired, which was probably one of the best things he could have done. And as of when I found out, I looked him up this morning, found out he died in 2013. So that then brings us to the Mayan calendar, 12/21/2012. It's a couple of predictions here. It says, New Age writers cite the Mayan and Aztec calendars which predict the end of the age, 12/21/2012. Michael Drosnin, remember his name from earlier, the year 2000 or 2006, 2007? He says he found the hidden message in the Pentateuch that predicts that a comet will crash into the earth in 2012 and annihilate all life. Of course, his hidden message predicted, what was it, World War III in 2000 or 2006, and yet a comet to crash in 2012. So as you can see, there's just a complete pattern of nonsense from the same people that just keep changing their date year after year after year. Next, we have what is called the blood moons. Some of you might remember back in year 2014, 2015, they were talking about having four consecutive blood moons. Now, this diagram here is the fact that they claim that there was four blood moons around the time of the crucifixion of Christ. How they're able to figure that out is beyond me. But it kind of tells me that such an event had never happened between that and now, or in as of 2014-2015, which were the same four blood moons. And at that time, they predicted the rapture were to take place on September 23rd, 2015. And again, it's come and gone, and nothing has changed. You also notice, if you can see at the very top, they're using the Hebrew calendar of the year 5775. And the reason that is significant is I'm going to bring that up here in just a minute in regards to talking about the dangers of date setting. Now, I didn't want to leave you guys empty-handed because at the time, 2015 was the only date that I had as far as recent. So I dug a little bit, and I found a new one, aside from Hal Lindsey's 2040-2047. A man by the name of Dr. F. Kenton Bishore, former president of World Bible Society. They were talking about the fact that apocalyptic prophecies have been around for millennia, countless predictions, most notably Y2K, the turn of the century. However, they have all failed to materialize, and while many have turned up their nose at such a doomsday forecast, this deceased pastor had left behind a chilling text claiming to offer a glimpse into the future and 2021. Now, this article that I got this from was stated at December 31st, 2020, which, of course, you know what was going on at that time. Now, the online news website is called Express from the United Kingdom. It's listed under the subheading of news, and the subheading under news was weird. So that tells you enough probably about what you're looking for. On passing away in 2016, Dr. Bishore said Jesus Christ's return to earth was imminent, going so far as to say that the Son of God would reappear in the year 2028. Having the 7 years of rapture or 7 years of tribulation before that, which would basically start in the year 2021, and we're here in 2023. And if this is what the tribulation is about, then I think we're going to make it just fine. But again, as I've said, you know, people just claw and clamor at dates like crazy. And to me, the only reason that people want to come up with these dates is to just give themselves some credibility so they can say, ha, I predict it, and so on and so forth. But let's look at what the dangers of date setting is. First of all, you are commanding God. Regardless of whether you want to believe that or not, regardless of whether the people that are making these dates believe it or not, they are basically telling God, this is the date I found, this is the date you're sending your son back. Okay? But if we read the Bible, we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God was not made in our image. We are made in God's image. So we are not the boss of God. That's plain and simple. Another example will be found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is powerful enough and smart enough to not be able to have any of us figure out what he is thinking other than what he wants us to think. And as the New Testament states, we have the mind of Christ, which is everything that has been revealed to us in Scripture. So if it hasn't been revealed in Scripture, then there's no way we can know. The key passage, or the key verse, is Matthew 24 and verse 36, one that Chris talked to and one we should all be familiar with. It says there, but of that day, and this is Jesus saying this himself. Jesus says this, Mark, or Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows, but yet it does not stop these people from calculating the dates. Another problem, the dangers of date setting, is you are creating a false hope. When you give somebody this kind of a hope, you're going to really run into all kinds of problems. This is the thing that Jesus talked about. If you turn with me in the Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verses 23 through 26. Jesus says, "And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's referring to us Christians, members of the church. "See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." So we're going to see false Christs and false prophets come and go over the years. And I know if you ever look up the word false messiahs on the internet, you're going to find a whole slew of them, even those that are still in operation even today, deceiving millions of people in believing that they are the Son of God here on earth. Another problem that could create in terms of a false hope, it could encourage people to return to worldliness. Matthew 24, again, jumping down to verse 37 through 39, and I'll explain what I mean in just a second. Matthew 24, again, in verse 37, it says there, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be coming the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of man, the Son of Man be." All right, let's add 2 Peter real quick, and then I'll give my explanation here. 2 Peter chapter 2, 21-22. Peter writes, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and to have, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now, the idea, what I'm getting behind this, the idea that is behind this, is the fact that if we know for a fact, say, let's say just for fun, the end of the month, February 28, 2023, and no, I'm not making that my prediction. I've got my own, so that's another thing. Let's say, just for example, February 28, 2023 is the when Christ returns and everybody knows it. What is to stop us from living ourselves like the world up until like the last couple of days and then straighten ourselves up and repenting and doing what's right? See, that cheapens the idea of the return of God, return of the Son, if we know the day. We spend all our lives living in our worldliness, doing everything that we possibly can, and then at the very last second turn around and do a full repentance and await salvation. So that's the way I look at it. It just cheapens the idea of salvation. It cheapens the idea of second coming if we know. Now, I know there's going to be some people say, well, what about sudden death and accidents and so on and so forth? Now, I agree with you on that also. Now, another thing we ask is, which calendar do you use? That's what I was talking about in regards to the Jewish calendar. We're all familiar with the Julian calendar, which I believe is the one that we are actually using, which began in 45 BC, average of 365 and one quarter days per year, which is why we have that extra year every 4 years. But there's also what's called the Gregorian calendar, which took place in 1582 AD, which is 11 minutes shorter. Now, the example we have here is looking at this calendar in the year of October 1582. Imagine going to bed October 4th and waking up the next day and being told it's the 15th. You've just lost 11 days of your life because they switched calendars from Julian to Gregorian. What about the Roman calendar, which predates the Julian calendar? Here you have a selection of either the year is 12 months or 13 months. We have 355 days a year, 378, or 377, or whatever. It's basically a smorgasbord of years and months. What about Bishop Usher? He had his own calendar. He calculated the world began in the year 4004. Now, the thing of it is, that's why the problem I'm trying to calculate when Jesus is coming back, especially if you're using all these different dates in history in the Bible. If you're trying to calculate, like looking at the lineage from Adam up to Noah and Noah up to David or something like that, and trying to calculate, you know, how many years in between each thing, and then try and add all that up to where you get the second coming. Here's another challenge for you in regards to, if you figure out which calendar you want to use, okay? Here's another challenge for you. Figuring in the longest day. Now, if you don't know what that means, I ask if you would turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. Joshua 10, verses 11 through 14. This is when the Israelites were going through the land of Canaan and beating up on everybody so they could take over the land. Looking at Joshua chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. It says there, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day"? And there has been no day like that before or after it that the Lord had heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now go back to the end of verse 13. It said, in talking about the sun standing still, it said it did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. How do you calculate about a whole day? Exactly how much is that? Is that 24 extra hours? Is that 8 extra hours? 12 extra hours? That word "about" is where you get your kicker in terms of loophole. And exactly when did this begin? How early in the day did the sun stand still before he goes through the idea of standing for an entire day? How do you calculate that in your predictions of the rapture? And of course, some of the things that I didn't mention here in returns are talking about creating false hopes. One of the problems is some people shrug off the idea. You know, a lot of times people will sell all their worldly materialistic goods. I think back in the times of William Miller, they sold all their goods. They bought what they call glory robes and trumpets and got up in the trees so they can wait for the rapture to come. A lot of people will sell their material possessions, and then when the day comes and goes, they're basically left without anything. There's even been a story of people who would leave the faith or even have taken their own lives because of the failure of Jesus coming back as was predicted. So that's why it's a very troubling thing to create a false hope like that. So with all that in mind, there's only one thing left to look at, and that is the gospel truth. And the time we have remaining, we're going to look at that. We know for a fact from the Bible that Jesus will return to collect everybody. Now, it doesn't say that he's going to return and set foot on earth. It just says Jesus will return. Let's look at a few of these passages real quick. We're not going to look at all of them in the interest of time. Let's look at John chapter 14, 1 through 3. We talked about this morning in Chris's lesson. But I want to point it out. Look especially at verse 3. Let's start again at verse 1. Jesus was talking to the 11 at this time. The Lord's Supper had just concluded, or the Passover, if you will. John chapter 14, beginning verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That is a great assurance from Jesus that he is going to come back in this, in what is called the second coming. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now see, this is the idea where they get the idea of the rapture, but you look through this passage, you will not see the word. And I know if somebody talks about rapture, this is the passage they're talking about. And if people talk to you about the rapture and they bring up this passage, you ask them, challenge them, demand from them where the word rapture is in this passage. And they cannot find it because it's not there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13, it says, it's Paul writing, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and in the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, this is the idea where they get the idea of the rapture, because they're talking about only the saved individuals. They're not talking about the wicked, and the reason they're not is because this letter is addressed to Christians. So they don't really, I don't want to say they don't care, it's just not necessary at this time to talk to them about it. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes some people, I think, might see this as a contradiction compared to what's said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is kind of where they get the whole idea of Pauline versus Petrine doctrines. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, what they believe to be the contradiction, if such a thing exists, and I just kind of look at it that way, is the fact that Paul says that he's going to come with a shout and a trumpet. Peter says he's going to come as a thief in the night. And he's saying, well, how can the two come together if they're completely different? Well, the idea of thief in the night means he's coming unannounced. Okay? I'm sure there might have been some people here who have been robbed. Did the people who robbed you call in advance to find out when you're not going to be there? Anybody? Okay. See, that's what you're talking about in terms of unannounced. Nobody that's going to rob you is going to call you up in advance to find out when you're not there so they can break in and steal your stuff. And that's what Peter's referring to by the fact that he's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming unannounced. Whereas Paul says that he's going to come with a trumpet and a shout, which will be the same too. So basically, he's going to come unannounced, and it'll be loud. And if you were a part of Tuesday night's thunderstorm last week, then I'm pretty sure you know what loud was like. Because I had a thunderclap in my area that not only shook my house, but went right through my body. So I know what loud is. Another thing in regards to the gospel truth is everybody will be resurrected. As we stated in verses 15 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he talked about how the dead in Christ arise and then those who are alive will be caught up with him. But let's go back to what Jesus himself said in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, looking at verses 28 and 29. As you can tell, I did not bookmark this one. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," that's all who are in the graves, "will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There is no such thing as the left behind theory, which of course is what's connected to the rapture, which is all fiction. Okay, so if anybody challenges to you that, show them what Jesus himself says in John chapter 5. Ask them to disprove that. It says all who are in the graves. It doesn't say just the Christians. It says all. And all is inclusive to mean everybody. Then we have judgment, which will commence after that, going to Matthew chapter 25. And looking at verse 46, which is the last verse of the chapter. This is after the judgment day when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 46, it says there, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now let me look at one more verse real quick. We'll bring this to a close. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul writes there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All appear. Now, those who are premillennial believe that since the rapture takes place, it's only those who are not raptured will be appear before Christ in what's called the white throne judgment, which I think is Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. Memory failing me on that. But that's the idea of the white throne judgment. But here, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So nobody is going to bypass the judgment day, regardless of what premillennialists will tell you. They are going to be judged just as much as we are and just as much as anybody else. It's that simple. So in conclusion, going back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, this is Jesus again. He says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so we ask the question tonight, are you ready for that? And of course, as Chris talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, the 5 foolish were not ready and they missed out. The question is, are you ready or are you going to miss out? Here's God's plan of salvation. We know that God has already done his part. He sent his Son. He sent the Holy Spirit. He gave the gospel. And he provided atonement through the blood of Christ. Your part is to hear the gospel, which you are doing right now. Believe the gospel. To repent of your sins. To confess faith in Jesus Christ. To be baptized in water. And to live faithfully unto death. Thank you very much for your attention. I hope this has been some use to you. If you are not a Christian, you need to strongly look at your life and what you are doing. And if it's not compared to what Scripture is saying, then you need to change. You need to become a Christian. We can help you do that tonight. We have clothes that you can wear to be baptized in, so you can go home dry and you can start your walk with Jesus tonight. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to strongly look at your life and see where you are wrong according to the Scriptures. Repent of your sins and come back to the Christ. Come back to the fold. If you're not on either one of those categories, we can also ask for strength of prayers for the congregation to get you through this coming week. This is the Lord's invitation. That is not us that are doing it. But if you're subject to any one of these things, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.